And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Are you listening from this text? Years ago, a young man wrote to Ann Landers, you know, the advice columnist. And here's what he wrote. "Dear Ann, I have got to decide between a new car and getting engaged. I really love this wonderful young lady, but every night when I go to sleep, I dream about the car." Isn't it true we all hear voices? And those voices can come even in our dreams. Isn't it true? All right, well, recent scientific study confirmed that fully 50% of us hear mysterious voices, and 4% regularly do. And this excludes those who are mentally ill. Okay? So regular, normal people are hearing mysterious voices. But I would contend, and I think I'm on firm biblical ground, that we all hear voices. Not audible necessarily, but voices nevertheless. The problem is that some of these voices are aligned with Satan. Some of these voices are aligned with our own evil desires. Some of these voices come from people who speak to us things that are contrary to the Word of God, that God-inspired voice. This leads me to the central tenet, the central question of this message today. Does God speak to us, and how can we know it's Him? Naturally, you have to believe that there is a God. Unfortunately, more and more people don't. I remember a believing professor at a college writing on a chalkboard the quote from that famous French author, Camus. He wrote down, "God is dead." And then the professor waited a while, and underneath he wrote another quote, "Camus is dead." Now, which one of those is true? The second one. But if there is a God, and I believe there's a God, and I hope you do too, if there is a God, why wouldn't he want to communicate with us? Why wouldn't he want to speak to us? In fact, he does want to speak to us. Now, there are many who believe there is a God. They just don't want to hear from him. When God seems to counter our ideas or our desires, we don't want to listen. It can be threatening. It may even be painful. A pastor, John Cramp, reports that his grandmother had a unique way of ending arguments with her spouse. When grandma got tired of listening to her husband, she would just turn off her hearing aid. And he said of his grandmother, "Grandmother refused, absolutely refused to hear anything she didn't want to hear." You think she's the only one like that? Lots of people don't want to hear things, and they in a sense turn off their hearing. I will contend that God speaks, and we are to listen, and we are to act. That is the message of our scripture for today. Now, this is important to know the backdrop of today's scripture. You heard what went on, but now what preceded it? Because that, I think it's all important. There was once a man named Elkanah, and he had two wives, Hannah and Peniah. Peniah had children. Hannah didn't have any children. There was a lot of friction between the two wives, and Peniah would provoke Hannah. Because in that day and time, if you were barren, you were a liability, and usually your husband didn't much care for you. It was not the case here. On the other hand, I think the friction between the two wives was part of the reason there was so much friction, was it was never God's intention for us to practice polygamy, to have more than one wife. Jesus said it all straight, you know, once and for all. There was supposed to be one man and one husband, one wife. Right? It was not God's intention ever that we had a polygamy. And yet, this Peniah would provoke Hannah and provoke her and provoke her. And it got to be year after year of this. And finally, Hannah was in despair. And she was weeping, and she would refuse to eat. But it was their practice to go to the house of God, the temple of God, which was in Shiloh. It was a tabernacle, really. Tents, really. And there the priest of God, Eli, held forth. Well, on this one particular trip there, Hannah was in particular bitterness of her soul. And she was not eating, and she was crying, and she prayed to the Lord. "Lord, grant me a pregnancy and a son, and I promise I will give up this child to the Lord for all its life." She was praying by moving her lips, but no sound was coming from her. And Eli was observing her. And he came over to her and he said, "Be done with your drinking." And he very severely rebuked her because he thought she was drunk. She explained herself. She gave the full story. And Eli believed her. And he blessed her, saying, "May the God of Israel grant your request." So it happened. She lay with her husband. She conceived. She gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel. Now, in time after Samuel was weaned, and tradition tells us he was 3 years old, when she took him to the temple at Shiloh, delivered the child to Eli, as she had vowed to do. Now, Eli had two wicked sons. These wicked sons would take some of the sacrifices that were meant for the Lord, and they would take them and seize them for themselves. These sons would sleep with women, even pressing themselves against women they had no right to sleep with. Instead of adequately disciplining them, Eli let them go on. And so the result was he was choosing his sons rather than honoring the Lord. And the Lord was very angry at Eli for this. Also, I noticed another thing. Why did Samuel not recognize the word of the Lord? Why did it take him three times before Eli? I think it's because Eli didn't instruct him. He was supposed to be a mentor. He was supposed to be an instructor to Samuel. So he failed as a father, and he failed as a mentor and as a priest of God, even though he himself was a strong believer. Now, God did speak to Samuel, and he would finally recognize the voice of God. We do not have enough details to know what constituted the voice of God, but Samuel would know it was God communicating with him. So I ask you, how exactly do we expect to hear from God? Much of the Bible is about God attempting to communicate with us. The most common way that God speaks is through others. In the Old Testament, how did God speak to people? Through what kind of people? They were called, anybody? Prophets, that's right, prophets. In the New Testament, they were apostles and evangelists. God spoke his word to them, and they were to speak it to others. It hasn't changed much today. When a pastor is in the, and I put this in quotes, in a pulpit, because you don't have to be in a pulpit, but when a pastor is teaching and preaching God's word, he has a sacred duty to speak God's word and not his own opinions. To deviate brings the strongest condemnation. Frankly, in all honesty, I tremble bringing you the word of God. I do not want in any way to misinterpret, misconstrue, distort, deviate, twist, or pervert the word of God. I would do everything not to do that. Of course, you can read the word of God yourselves. And it is a lamp unto our feet. It is a flashlight on a dark pathway. All scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It tells us in 2 Timothy. And now I want to paraphrase the rest. So that the people of God will be prepared to hear and recognize God's voice and be equipped to do all kinds of good things in this world. Now, we also hear from God from impressions that we get from the Holy Spirit. Call it a voice if you want to, but the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Now, the Spirit will never contradict the written word. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will have these impressions, these voices, these whispers, and they may even come in your dreams. I have to remark, the first time I preached this morning, at the 8 o'clock service, a lady, a very devout Christian in our midst, came up to me and said, I want to tell you about one that I had. She was married a little older in life than some of us were, but she met this man who had been married before his wife had died, and she said clearly, God said to her, this is the man you're going to marry. That's kind of frightening, isn't it? I mean, how do you check this? You know? Well, the second date they had, he proposed. And whenever they have a severe argument, which happens in marriage, right? She is reminded that God said, this was the one for you. I thought that was a beautiful thing. You have to be careful, though, because Satan tries to use those voices too. And we have to see, is this right? The man happened to be a very devout Christian himself, as she was. Now, there's been a huge change since Jesus came into the world about how God communicates with us. The book of Hebrews outlines this change. It says this, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many and various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the whole universe. The words of Jesus in our Gospels are very special. They have great significance. I like the idea that when Bibles of old, they would have the words written of Jesus in red. Why are they so significant? Because, perhaps unlike other words that give a storyline or narrative, these words of Jesus are clearly the voice of God, not just to his disciples, but to us. When we read these words, we know we're hearing God speak to us. Jesus said himself, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and none of them will perish. My sheep hear my voice, and they listen to it. When you read and hear the words of Jesus, you are hearing unmistakably the voice of God. It's important to know how to listen. How many are, well, you don't have to raise your hand. If you're a baseball fan, I know a lot of you are football fans, but if you're a baseball fan, have you ever observed the catcher? I don't know if anybody played catcher here, but okay, catcher. The catcher rivets his eyes on one person in the game. Who is that one person? Gives full attention to. The pitcher. The pitcher. Heaven help the team and the catcher who gets bored at looking at the pitcher and wants to look at the fans or the butterfly that's floating in him. He rivets his attention on the pitcher. Well, I tell you, we live in our society today, we're almost conditioned not to listen and not to pay attention. We have so many distractions. We have so many alarms and alerts that are going off. We think we can hear while we're multitasking, and you can't. You can't. Kind of to prove that, what I'm saying, think of the next party you go to, and especially when it's noisy, and then say some ridiculous thing. Let me give you an example. For instance, you're late, and you say to the hostess, I'm sorry I'm late. I had to stop off the way and murder my boss. And she may reply to you, well, I was almost late myself getting things ready. I hope you enjoy yourself. I hope you have a good time. Was she listening? No. How well do you listen to regular things said in our world today, to people that you care about? If we really want to hear his voice, and that's the first thing. If you really want to hear it, if you really, really, really want to hear it, then we need to have quiet. We need to rivet or fix our attention on his word and see every distraction as a trick of Satan. That's why the Christian tradition has emphasized quiet times. Carve out some time in your life, and usually you take a scripture or use portals of prayer or what's those other ones that they have out there, that a little devotion, a little scripture, and you quiet. You listen to it. And that's a beautiful thing. Because I'll tell you what, the anxieties, the worries that we have in life can literally stop up your ears. But we know who's the source of all this flack. By paying strict attention, we can become familiar with the voice of God. We'll know it when we hear it. Now, I must tell you that hearing alone is not enough. Jesus often said this, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it, and do it, and put it into practice." The man who builds his house on the rock is the one who hears the word of God and puts it into practice. The foolish man also hears the word of God, but doesn't put it into practice, and he's building his life on sand. Somewhere along the line, it's going to collapse. God's word always calls us to action, always calls us to do his will, always calls us to glorify himself. God's word always does. Before Martin Luther appeared on the scene, Christian theologians viewed work as a punishment for sin. When Adam sinned, part of the penalty was he had to work. Well, back in that time, there was not a great understanding of the Word of God, and it was perverted. Luther said, not so. Perversion of the Word. Luther said correctly that a person's work was his or her calling from God, their vocation. Luther liked to say, God milks the cows through you. Now, let's think about maybe you say, well, I don't even like my job. Or I'm retired, I don't have a job. And that's misunderstanding the whole idea of vocation. Whatever you're doing, you say, well, does God really want me to be this, I don't know, plumber or something like that? Whatever you do, there is a calling about God to you. And he wants you to hear what he wants you to do in that job. You might move to another job. That's okay. He wants you to do certain things in your calling. He wants you to listen to it so you can do his will in your call. Let me give you an example. We're having, at our home, we have two bathrooms, and in our on our first floor bathroom, we had a tub, but we decided we just wanted a shower, make it handicap accessible because of my gray hair and I'm getting older. And so we've had this work being done. It's almost complete. And there were three men, the owner of the company, and a father and son who were doing this work. And they were so nice, weren't they? They were just so nice and so good of men. I don't know, were they Christian? They obviously acted like Christians, okay? I wasn't around them as much. My wife was around them a lot. But I asked the owner, is it hard to find good workers? Because I was complimenting the father and the son. I mean, they were just awesome. And he said, oh, yeah, it's hard to get good workers in this line of business. He said, in fact, I know two excellent carpenters, but you wouldn't want them in your house because they're vulgar and messy. And he repeated that. I thought that was funny. They're vulgar and they're messy. And I thought to myself, but look how these guys are doing it. They were doing it in such a way as actually to glorify God. They were doing this work in such a pleasant way. Anything we wanted, they would do. They never got irritated about anything, and it was an irritating job. Can you hear that God is calling you in your work? Whether you have a job or not in the world, you know, whether you're retired or anything, he is calling you, if you listen, to do it in such a way that brings glory to him. That people might say, why are you the way you are? Listen. Listen. So let's talk about you. I don't know if the screen is ready for this. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Is your heart riveted to the voice of God and His Son? Well, I've given a little. Am I blocking it? Okay, let me get over here. This is your action list for today, okay, if you'll accept it. Here's how to listen to God. First of all, desire with all your heart to listen to Him. All your heart. You really have to want to listen to Him. And that's the kind of disciples Jesus wants. Are you listening to me? Do you want to hear from me? I'll speak to you. Number two, get quiet. Eliminate noise. I don't mean just do this once a month. Try to do it on a regular period. Block out everything so you can hear Him. No television in the background, no papers, no nothing. Just a portion of God's Word, perhaps, a time of prayer, and say, God, speak to me. I want to hear You. I want to hear what You have to say. You know, in the early service, we have a children's sermon, and I had people call out their names from that weren't, they didn't, I said, do you recognize that voice? No, I don't recognize that. And then I had their mother call out their name, and you should have seen it. It's like this. And that's what happens if you regularly do a quiet time. So that brings us to three, because it's connected to that. Number three, persevere in hearing, reading, and studying God's Word. In other words, keep at it. Keep at saying, I want to hear You, Lord. I want to hear You. Four, accept that Jesus' words are the most important words ever uttered. When you read the Gospels, pay attention to Jesus' words, because definitely He's speaking to you. They're not just for everybody else, for you. And finally, act upon what you hear. It does no good just to hear it and not do it. How many parents say, did you hear what I said? And the kids don't act on it, you know, right? It does no good just to hear. You have to act on what you hear. Let us all together respond the way young Samuel did. Let us say it together and think it together. I don't mean out loud to not right here now, but let us say, God, Your servant hears, and I will willingly do. Here I am. Speak to me. Your servant is listening. In Jesus' name and to His glory, amen. Amen.